The book of 1 Samuel. Amen. We've been working our way through this book, and we watched in the last chapter that we were in last week in 1 Samuel 3, how Samuel was called, how the Lord manifested himself to Samuel at about maybe the age of 12 years old, and then God gave him a message, and he became God's man. And the fourth chapter just says, well, the third chapter ends, and the Lord appeared again in Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. And the same thing today, the Lord still wants to reveal himself to you by his word. The fourth chapter rolls in with the verse kind of confirming the thoughts of the last chapter that, and the word of Samuel came to all Israel. So Samuel understood his job as a prophet. When God gives the word, then my job as the prophet, Samuel understood, is to faithfully commit that word to the people under me. The job of a prophet is to take the word of God and to present it to the people in their hearing. It's sometimes difficult because the prophet understands the messages from God are not natural to man. The natural man receiveth not the things of God. Sometimes the prophet shudders when he gets these messages. You sure want me to tell them that? Yes. Yes, I do. That's not going to make me popular. That's not your problem. Don't worry about it. You just give them the word that I say. And Samuel would take the word and continue to give it forth. Now, he opens that fourth chapter. The word of Samuel came to all Israel. And then it just says, and now Israel went out against the Philistines to battle, and they pitched in Ebenezer, and the Philistines pitched in Aphek. And the Philistines put themselves in array against Israel. And when they joined battle, Israel was smitten before the Philistines. And they slew of the army in the field about 4,000 men. And the chapter opens with a battle that the Israelites engage in with their nearby neighbors who have been a trouble and thorns in their sides for a long time, the Philistines, and they lose. Now, if we've been remembering how this book has kind of begun, it's been toward the time of the judges. And people were doing that which was right in their own eyes. And when we read in the first chapter and the second chapter, not only had the nation been sinning socially, they were now beginning their sins spiritually at the temple. And a couple of the priests were laying with the women that assembled at the temple, and there was alcohol flowing, and there was a misuse of the offerings of God. And they were not willing to acknowledge their departure, the Jews. They would not see their own rebellion. They just went along doing that which was right in their own eyes. Now, they're doing this in spite of the fact that Samuel is giving them the word. We just saw those prior verses. God's revealing himself to Samuel. Samuel's revealing himself to the people. And instead of repenting and returning to the Lord, they're going out and they're picking battles on their own. And here's what happens. When this all happens, verse 3, and when the people were come into the camp, the elders of Israel said, well, wherefore hath the Lord smitten us today before the Philistines? And here they just lost 4,000 men. And rather than getting on their knees and repenting and returning, look, something is amiss here. The God of Israel, the Lord of Sabaoth, the Lord of battles, the Lord that's always led us, he doesn't lose fights. And if we lost a fight, there's something wrong. We must be fighting without God, because God doesn't lose a battle. And they're not willing to acknowledge. They're not willing to repent. They're not willing to return. In the book of Proverbs, go to Proverbs chapter 19 and look at the verses 2 and 3. And again, Solomon writes these things down, but I wouldn't doubt that Samuel was preaching these things. Because I want to tell you, the Lord says, you know, I change not, you sons of Jacob. The Lord has the same message for us. It's a message of separation, separating the clean from the unclean, aligning ourselves with Him. Choose you whose side you're on. You can't walk the middle of the road, God's saying. I'm going to have an election, the independents. The independents are the fools. You can't walk in the middle of the road. You're going to get hit by both ways. You better choose a side that you're on. And too many Christians want to play like independents. You got to choose the side you're on. Proverbs 19, verse 2 and 3. Also, that the soul be without knowledge, it is not good. Now look at, their soul was not without knowledge. Samuel was faithfully getting the word from God and giving it to them. But instead of staying on the Lord and listening, look what they did. And he that hasteth with his feet sinneth. And they hasted off into a battle that God didn't call them. The battle they needed at that time was the battle of internally looking and repenting and returning. Instead of picking battles on the outside. Verse 3, the foolishness of man perverteth his way. That's what they did. And then watch with, and his heart fretteth against the Lord. Wherefore is the Lord smitten us today before the Philistines? What are you blaming God for? God didn't tell you to go out into that battle. You know, I've talked to my wife a lot, and I tell you, you know, in life, honey, you got to pick your battles. You know, he that takes a dog by the ears and meddles with strife that doesn't belong to himself is just going to get a mess of things. There are battles all over in the world. You want to pick the battles that God has chosen for you. The first one is with self, and then obedience, and then letting God guide and direct you. And here they are hastening with their feet, and then falling, and now condemning God and fretting against the Lord. Very sad. So they think, and instead of repenting, they come up with an idea in verse 3. Hey, let us fetch the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord out of Shiloh unto us, that when it cometh among us, it may save us out of the hand of our enemies. So the people sent to Shiloh, that they might bring from thence the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of Hosts, which dwelleth between the cherubims. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were there with the Ark of the Covenant of God. And when the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord came into the camp, all of Israel shouted with a great shout, so the earth rang again. So let's look, let's back up. What's going on here? Every man's been doing that which is right in his own eyes. The Lord has now sent a prophet unto them who's hearing the word of the God and preaching to them the same old thing. God, raise up prophets, return, repent, repent, return, come back, take heed to your ways. And they're disobeying, and they want to go on, and they want to act like they can act in God's behalf without being cleansed first as a dirty vessel. And so here they're going to ignore, and they're going to now compound their sin. The first thing they're going to do is they're going to remove the Ark out of Shiloh. God told them back, go to Deuteronomy chapter 12. It's a funny thing how we get saved or get in relationship with God, and it's good. It's a good thing to get saved and get in relation with God. And then seem to think that we can get God to do our bidding. When there's a written revelation that God bids us to come to. There's much that God has to say to us, the Lord has to say to us, besides believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. There's much that He has to say to us in order to begin to conform us into the image of the one we're believing on. And these things are written for our admonition. And so the Lord, now here they are, you say, well, they didn't have much of a Bible. They got even more of an less of an excuse then, because instead of reading the 1,189 chapters, they only had about four or five books they had to read here. And they're ignoring what little God has given them. Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 12. But unto the place which the Lord your God shall choose out of all your tribes to put His name there, even to His habitation shall ye seek, and thither shalt thou come. 12 verse 5. Deuteronomy 12 verse 5. I did say Deuteronomy 12, did I not? Deuteronomy 12. And then verse 5. I'm sorry. Deuteronomy 12 verse 5. First I gave the chapter, then the verse. We'll do it again. Deuteronomy 12, verse 5. Unto the place which the Lord your God shall choose, out of all your tribes, to put His name there, even unto His habitation shall ye seek, and thither there shalt thou come. Verse 11. Then there shall be a place which the Lord your God shall choose, to cause His name to dwell there. Thither shall ye bring all that I command you, your burnt offerings, your sacrifices, your tithes, the heave offering of your hand, and all the choice vows which you vow unto the Lord. And so the Lord says, look, when you finally get, now He's speaking to Moses. This is the time they're traveling through the wilderness wanderings of 40 years. But He's saying, look, I'm going to bring you to a land, and when I bring you to a land, I'm going to put a place there where I'm going to have the tabernacle rest. And He chose Shiloh. And that tabernacle had rested in Shiloh for 3 centuries, 300 plus years. And they were commanded to come there. They were commanded in Deuteronomy 16:16 and Leviticus 23. They were commanded 3 times a year, all the males, to appear before the tabernacle. And God would meet with them. And God told them, this is the place where I'll dwell. And so what do? They say, you know what? We're in a battle over here. And why don't we just go pick God up in His ark and bring Him our way and take Him where we want to go. God says, no, you come to me. They say, no, God, you come with us. I'm going this way. You follow me, Lord. Well, I don't know about the God of the Bible. He's not going to do your bidding. And He's writing these things to show us. So they compound their sin by removing the ark when God said the ark should be settled. That's the first mistake. The second thing they do is you read what they're saying here in Samuel, and they're saying, okay, we just lost. Look at the end of verse 3 again. Let us fetch the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord out of Shiloh. We'll fetch it unto us, that when it cometh among us, it may save us out of the hand of our enemies. And now what's happening is they're compounding their sin, not only by removing the ark, but by turning the glory of God into an idol. They're making one of the instruments of God into an idol. In the book of Hosea, that was one of the great complaints the Lord had against His people, is the complaint of idolatry. And at one point in the book of Hosea, which is right after the book of Daniel, in the 8th chapter, He tells them in verse 6, for from Israel was it also, the workmen made it, therefore it is not God. God is not an it. God is not a thing. We're hopelessly religious. We depart from the spiritual and embrace the physical. Oh, I cling to the old rugged cross. I understand. Look, that cross won't do anything for you. It's the one that died on the cross that saves the sins. You know, I cling to the Bible. Well, I like the Bible. And the Bible was written by God. But what makes the Bible powerful is it's not the Bible of God, but the God of the Bible. It's His attendance to it. This is where He meets with us. This is our ark. This is our Shiloh. This is where we're commanded to come. But we just can't bring this where we want and expect God to show up and do what He wants. I think I'll just bring this Bible into battle with me. If I just show up here and just open it a few times, it'll be like a good superstitious luck charm right there. Everyone will be real. That's not how it works. Traitors, petty, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Boy, we saw this in the first 2 chapters, what was going on there at the temple, at the tabernacle. Having a form of godliness. We've got the ark, got the Bible, but denying the power thereof. From such, turn away. God isn't looking for religion. He's looking for relationship. He's not looking for the circumcision of the flesh. He's looking for the circumcision of the heart. These men were all circumcised in the flesh. But here they become foolishly superstitious, just like Paul accused them in the book of Acts at Athens. And their superstition superstitious with the provision of God. After all, the ark was given by God. The Bible was given by God. The cross was used by God for Christ to die on. The communion wafers were used by God. But you don't become superstitious with those things. Those just have a form of godliness. It's the God of those objects that matters. Today people wear bracelets. WWJD. Take that around with you. Wear a cross on their neck. I understand the thought. But that's superstitious. If you're going to go out and fight the battles of the Lord while you are still disobeying the word of the Lord like these Jews were doing, God's not going to win any battles for you. He's going to let you lose battles. And it's going to get worse than this as we see, because what we've been seeing here in verses 1 through 5 is Israel's sin. That's what we're seeing. We're seeing Israel's sin of disobeying the word of the prophet, of hasting and doing the thoughts of the imaginations of their heart, and doing it superstitiously with articles given by God and expecting God just to follow like a genie and they rub a lamp and he's going to come out and win a battle for them. We not only see the sin here, we're going to see Israel's slaughter. God's going to let them, if you think 4,000 is bad, where do you see the next one coming? And God's going to compound it and allow them to suffer more of a heavy spanking hand of chastening. They thought they could command God's presence and obedience. They mistook the understanding. Go back to Numbers chapter 10. Numbers chapter 10, when they were in the wilderness wanderings. And Aholiab and Bezaleel were told to build the articles of furniture, and they built the ark exactly as the Lord commanded it. And then the Lord told them, you know, the ark will lead you. And in Numbers 10:33, after everybody's made their offerings, verse 33, and they departed from the mount of the Lord, 3 days' journey, and the ark of the covenant of the Lord went before them. Just the opposite of what's happening here. They're going before the ark and telling it to follow. And the ark of the covenant went before them 3 days' journey to search out a resting place for them. And the cloud of the Lord was upon them by day when they went out of the camp. And it came to pass when the ark set forward, Moses said, rise up, Lord, and let thine enemies be scattered. And let them that hate thee flee before thee. And when it rested, he said, return, O Lord, unto the many thousands of Israel. But who was doing the leading and who was doing the following? Now I understand there was an ark and there were people. And here we are in 1 Samuel 4. There's an ark and there's people. But who's doing the leading? Who's calling the shots? Here God's calling the shots in Numbers 10. Here in Samuel, the whole thing's backwards. Israel's sin. You know, we putting the cart before the horse. Always wanting to get ahead of God. Always wanting to direct God, tell God what to do. And expect Him to win battles for us. You know, we need to sit and wait and let the ark direct us where to go. Look, it's good to be saved. I like being saved. It's good to know that we can pray a prayer if I'm going on a trip. Oh, Lord, give me traveling mercies. But you know, sometimes I wonder, what kind of a trip am I going on? A vacation? I mean, look, it's one thing if the Lord sends me on a mission, then I want traveling mercies and I want your presence. But when I'm calling the shots, who am I to call the Lord to ask Him to do things for me? I'm calling the shots now. I mean, come on, folks. I'm calling the shots. I've determined it's time to go to California for vacation. Okay. Have a good time, Mike. You're not on my mission. You're on yours. Amen. I'm not saying you can't take a vacation. Take it. But it's a funny thing. We want to do what we want to do and then just, hey, follow along with us and make sure everything works out. I don't know. We get that. We get funny that way. We see the sin in verses 1 through 5. Instead of honoring God and bringing the ark, returning to the ark personally and getting on their knees and repenting and saying, Lord, what have we done wrong? Help us clean ourselves up. so that as clean vessels we can stand and win the battles that you've chosen for us, not the one we've chosen for ourselves. The Lord wanted the Philistines beat, but He didn't want them beaten that way, and He was raising up a judge to do it. Sometimes we fight battles God doesn't want us to fight. And instead of honoring God by going and getting the ark and bringing it to the camp, they were actually insulting and affronting Him. The Lord commanded, you come appear before the ark, not the ark come and appear before you. So in verse 5, when the ark does arrive, in ignorance, what do? They start shouting with a great shout. They're all excited. And the sad thing is, believers who are not growing up and mature in the faith tend to celebrate outward, external, physical ceremonies and articles of religion. They just miss the inner spiritual, and they get hooked on the outer. The water baptism, the confirmation, the shaking of the hand, the signing of the church roll, the ordination of the deacon, all these things, they get all caught up in the externals. And here they are caught up in the externals and missing the heart of the matter. The Lord's begun heart surgery on us, folks. He wants to complete that. So, verses 6 through 11, the response, here comes the ark of God, here come the Jews, they're all shouting, they're excited. Verse 6, and when the Philistines heard the noise of the shout, they said, what meaneth the noise of this great shout in the camp of the Hebrews? And they understood that the ark of the Lord was come into the camp. And the Philistines were afraid, for they said, God is come into the camp. And they said, woe unto us, for there hath not been such a thing heretofore. Woe unto us, who shall deliver us out of the hand of these mighty gods? These are the gods that smote the Egyptians with all the plagues in the wilderness. And the Philistines' initial response is fear and trembling. Because God wants us to remember, heathen nations are afraid of the power of God. And particularly, you go back more at the dawn of mankind and the history as God was beginning to work with man, back when the population was under 300 million and things were a little bit smaller. I mean, Genesis 35, as Jacob journeyed, the terror of God was upon the cities that were round about them, and they did not pursue the sons of Jacob. In Exodus 15, the Lord said, fear and dread shall fall upon them. By the greatness of thine arm, they shall be still as a stone. In Joshua chapter 2, when the spies came to search out Jericho, Rahab said, as soon as we heard these things, our heart did melt, neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord, your God, He's God in heaven above and in earth beneath. And as the Lord said in Malachi, I'm a great king, saith the Lord of hosts, and my name is dreadful among the heathen. And the Philistines shook and trembled with fear when the ark. They knew of the Lord's plagues on Egypt. They knew of the victories that He had made in settling the land. But curious, continue in the verse 8. Woe unto us, who shall deliver us out of the hand of these mighty gods. These are the gods. And their darkened mind bends back toward their idolatry and bends toward back to their heathen panoply of gods. Verse 9, ultimate response, be strong, they say to each other. Quit yourselves like men, O ye Philistines, that ye be not servants unto the Hebrews, as they've been to you. Quit yourselves like men and fight. And their initial response is quickly clouded by a darkened mind, and their speech was just lip service, like Jesus said. And Isaiah said, they prophesy well of hypocrites, as it's written, these people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Because if they really believed that this was the God that conquered Egypt, there would only have been one of two responses. Number one, We retreat. We're out of this battle. Or number two, we send an embassage to the Israelites and we look for conditions of peace, like Jesus said in Luke. had they really believed. But it was just lip service. Because what they do instead is that rather than the threat frightening them, as they talk it out, it stirs up their resolve. Be strong. Quit yourselves like men. And this is a testimony to the spirit of man. These are lost men. They don't have the Spirit of God. They don't have a regenerated soul. The flesh is weak, but their spirit is willing. The human spirit's pretty strong. You read the stories of men that have held up under torture, lost men. You read of stories of men in war that have fought odds that are innumerable. And the charge of the Light Brigade. I was reading about in World War I, they had finally invented the Germans. Well, the Germans didn't invent it. I can't think it was a Frenchman that invented it, but the Germans got a hold of it, a machine gun. A regular working machine gun, not like a Gatling gun, but one that could fire automatically. And they set these up in the trenches, and the Brits didn't know how to deal with it. So what they did was they just charged into the bullets. And in one day, 54,000 Brits charged into a hail of machine gun fire and died in one day. That's courage. Quit yourselves like men. Wave, dropped. Next, wave, dropped. Next, wave. Spirit of man. Pretty potent. Pretty powerful. You see it in the scriptures sometimes. We're exhorted to play the man, folks. We ought to be embarrassed that those of us that have the Holy Spirit of God don't have as much grit and backbone in us as lost people like these Philistines and like those Germans and like those Brits. What's the matter with us? Joab and Abishai, when they were in array against Syria and Ammon, he says, "Be of good cheer. Courage, let us play the men for our people and for the cities of our God. The Lord do that which seemeth good." Quit you like men, not like little girls. You know, today we have American Christians that will quit the service and the work of the Lord over nothing. Nothing. An insult. Somebody sat in my pew. Somebody didn't say hi to me. Somebody didn't wave my way. Somebody didn't say thank you. I'm done. I'm out of here. Quit you like men. What's happened? What kind of generation are we raising today? There are battles. Is there not a cause? Yeah. Is there not a fight out there that's worth fighting?
Amen.
Quit you like men. David said to Solomon, "I'm going the way of all the earth. Be thou strong therefore. Show thyself a man." How do I do that, Father? Keep the charge of the Lord thy God. 1 Kings 2, verse 3. 1, 2, 3. 1 Kings 2, 3. Walk in His ways. Keep His statutes. Keep His commandments. Keep His judgments. Keep His testimonies. As it's written in the law of Moses. Show thyself a man. I quit. He didn't. He didn't. What suffering have we done that we walk away and quit? Really, I'd like to give some people a reason. I'd like to come up and slap some people in the face. I'd like to see a real man then stay. Quit like men. The Lord, let me show you something. Go to Job. Let me show you what the Lord is going to say. He's just preparing you for what He's going to say. This is God speaking. In Isaiah 48, 40 through 48, God speaks. And in Job 38 through 42, God speaks. This is God speaking. And not through a prophet. This is God Himself. This is kind of what He's going to say to you when He meets you one day. What are you going to say to me? Job 38, verse 3. "Gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee, and answer thou me." Those will probably be the opening words at the judgment seat of Christ. That's probably it. Your name. Gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee, and answer thou me. After I made you born again, Michael, in 1993, what did I expect you to do? What did I tell you to do? Where did I tell you to serve? How much did I tell you to give? Come on. Come on. Say that. I don't know if he'll say that. Okay, one of verily, verily, same book. Go to Job chapter 40. Verse 6. Then answered the Lord unto Job out of the whirlwind and said, gird up thy loins now like a man, and I will demand of thee, and declare thou unto me. So verily, verily. You know, the sad thing is, I mean, much later on, the Lord would write in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 22, and he says, verse 29, he's really upset. He's talking about princes have violated my law, verse 26. The princes are like wolves ravening to the prey. Verse 28, her prophets have daubed them with untempered mortar, seeing vanity and divining lies, saying, thus saith the Lord God, when the Lord hath not spoken. You better watch that today on Christian television. You want to know a sure place where he spoke? Right there in that book in your hands. Well, you know, I had an experience once. I don't care what your experience was. If it doesn't line up with this book, I don't believe it. Well, I'm telling you, I saw it with my own eyes. Am I going to believe your eyes or this book? You're going to believe the experience of a Christian or this book? Verse 29, the people of the land have used oppression. They've exercised robbery. They've vexed the poor and the needy. Yea, they've oppressed the stranger wrongfully. Verse 30, watch it. And I, the Lord, sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge, that should stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should destroy it not. I sought for a man, but I found none. Why? All the men have quit. And they didn't quit like men. They quit like little girls. Like Americans from the public school education system. Been given self-esteem their whole life. It's pitiful. It's absolutely pitiful. There was a study done comparing the education system of the major countries in the world, the top 20 industrialized nation. And they compared kids from first grade to high school. And they compared them across a number of subjects, history, math, science. And they gave them exams. And the Americans finished at the bottom of every exam. Last place. Germany, Italy, France, England, Japan, China, Mexico. Above the Americans. Every subject. America dead last. But they didn't end the test there. The next thing they did was they asked them, how do you grade yourself and what do you think of yourself? And guess who was number one in self-acknowledgement and self-esteem and self-evaluation? America. All across the board. Bottom in results, top in feeling good about self. You know what happens when a problem comes their way? I quit. I'm quitting this course. I'm quitting this sport. I'm quitting this instrument. I'm quitting this church. I'm quitting reading. I quit. The Lord says, quit you like men. We need some Christian men who will finally quit like men and not like Americans and like little girls. That's why it's so frustrating for me as a pastor, because the American missionaries are the first to quit the field. Anyways, back to 1 Samuel 4. We saw Israel sin. We see Israel slaughter. So the Philistines, they're going to stir their spirit up, And they're going to stand against the ark of God. Verse 10. And you would figure the Lord will wipe them out, but watch this. And the Philistines fought, and Israel was smitten. And they fled every man into his tent. And there was a very great slaughter. For there fell of Israel 30,000 footmen. And the ark of God was taken. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were slain. And God punishes Israel for their sin. You know what he did? This account is recorded in the book of the Psalms, in Psalm 78. And the Lord puts this down twice in the Bible for us to remember us, verily, verily. Psalm 78, pick it up around verse 56. They tempted, they provoked the Most High God. They kept not His testimonies. They turned back. They dealt unfaithfully like their fathers. They were turned aside like a deceitful bow. For they provoked Him to anger with their high places, moved Him to jealousy with their graven images, every man doing that which is right in his own eyes, picking up the gods of Ammon and Edom and Moab. When God heard this, verse 59, He was wroth and greatly abhorred Israel, so that He forsook the tabernacle of Shiloh, the tent which He placed among men, and delivered His strength, the ark, into captivity, and His glory, the ark, into the enemy's hands. He gave His people also unto the sword, gave them over to the sword. How many fell there? Was it 30,000? 30,000. He was wroth with His inheritance. I mean, why? Why, Lord? Why would You be angry with us? Because He says, I've known You of all the children on earth. I know Thee, and Thou knowest Me. And I've given Thee my Word and My Spirit. And to whom much is given, much is required. And I expect a lost, superstitious man to quit a battle. But to see my children quitting the battle and them to stand? What are the words He used there? He greatly abhorred. Verse 59. Israel. I wonder how much He abhors the church today. Because we're trying to make friends with the world and the Philistines and use their techniques. And running around with a cross like that's going to save someone. The cross isn't going to save anyone. God's chosen the Word of God as the vessel of salvation. People need Scripture is what they need. They don't need to see women wear cross earrings and bracelets and necklaces. That's fine if you want to wear them. But you understand it's not going to do anything for anybody. Though God had bound those people, the Jews, to His ark, He did not bind Himself to it. Though God expects us to come to His Word, you just can't drag it where you please. God expects you, He says, look, I command you to come here. You come to My Word daily. You come to My church weekly. You come to the place that I've settled. Well, I think I'll go golfing today and bring the Lord with me. You think so, huh? I can worship God as much out in nature on a good old hunt in a tree stand. Sure you can. Sure you can. You and your imagination can. This is serious business to the Lord. Look, a lesson He's trying to teach us here. The ark. Or today the Bible, in the hands of a disobedient, has no power. It doesn't work. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. You didn't just get a good luck charm that you can drag around. He's the master, you're the servant. He's the Lord, you're the disciple. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 12. God wants you to walk worthy of God. He who called you unto His kingdom and His glory. And for this cause also thank we God without ceasing. Because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. What about those that don't believe? It doesn't work. It's not going to work. The ark or the Bible in the hands of the disobedient has no power and no effectual working. There has to be a circumcised heart of faith and belief and supplication and service, or it's not going to have any power. And look what the Lord did. Verse 11, He put the ark in the hands of the Philistines. God would rather deliver His ark into the hands of His sworn enemies than suffer it to be profaned by false friends in a superstitious manner with lip service. Like I said, these Jews, they were circumcised in the flesh, but not in the heart. And so God lets the uncircumcised Philistines defeat them, for their rock had sold them. And God wants us to learn this lesson. Well, the end will justify the means. No, it won't. And a good cause will fail in a hypocrite's hands. And He let them be slaughtered. So we see Israel's sins, verses 1 through 5. We see Israel's slaughter, verses 6 through 11. And now this ends with Israel's sorrow, verse 12 through 22. And there ran a man of Benjamin out of the army, and he came to Shiloh the same day with his clothes rent and earth upon his head. And when he came, lo, Eli sat upon a seat by the wayside watching, for his heart trembled for the ark of God. And when the man came into the city and told it, all the city cried out. So you know, there was a watch area there by the gate of the city. And I imagine Eli, that old man, he was a good man. And he loved the service of God, and he had some kids that had run amok on him. And he was so thankful that God had given him an adopted child like Samuel to raise in the faith. But Eli knew that judgment was going to come to his family. And probably the day when those elders of the city said, "Hey, we're going to take the ark out," Eli probably said, "No, don't take the ark, don't take the ark. God said to leave the ark here, don't take the ark." And his two boys overpowered him, and they took the ark up because they want to please the people around them. And here they are as people pleasers. And Hophni and Phinehas grab the ark and they take that ark out into battle. And Eli, he's kind of blind and he's heavy and he can't do much. And he sits on the chair and he's just praying, "Oh Lord, the ark, the glory of God is out. What if something happens to the ark?" And he's worried. And his heart's trembling, it says right there. Trembling for what? Not for his kids, for the ark of God. A good man lays his interest in the work of God, and it's more in his heart than any personal or secular interest he has. He was more worried about the Lord's honor and glory and that ark than he was about his kids or the nation. Is that how you feel, Christian? Has it finally gotten to the point where you've now sought the Lord and you love Him above all things? And His honor and His glory means more to you than your own interests. And His honor and His glory means more to you than your family. And maybe more than, I don't know, the next vacation or next thing you want to buy for yourself. Covetousness is a form of idolatry. Has it gripped your heart like Eli's? Do you tremble and worry sometimes that when something goes wrong in the family of God, in the church of God, that it's the Lord's names that drag through the mud? Say, "I wish that didn't happen. Not for what happened to the person, but what happened to the glory of God." And now he's belittled and he's laughed and scorned by the heathen and the unbelievers because of this. Well, when the news comes, of course, this man runs right by the blind Eli. He tells everyone in the city. And when the city hears about it, they all cry out. I don't know what they're crying for. Maybe because some of their husbands and fathers have been killed. Maybe because now they're worried the Philistines will come and take what little they have left. Probably wasn't because they were worried about the the tabernacle or the ark. But when Eli, in his blind state, verse 14, heard the noise of the crying, he said, "What meaneth the noise of this tumult?" And then the man came in hastily and told Eli. Now Eli was 98 years old, and his eyes were dim, and he could not see. And the man said unto Eli, "I am he that came out of the army, and I fled today out of the army." And he said, "Well, what is done there, my son?" And the messenger answered and said, "Israel is fled before the Philistines. And there have been also a great slaughter among the people. And thy two sons also, Hophni and Phinehas, are dead. And the ark of God is taken." And it came to pass when he made mention of the ark of God that he fell back. Fell from off the seat backward by the seat of the gate. And his neck brake and he died. For he was an old man and heavy. And he had judged Israel 40 years. He fell and he broke his neck, but before his neck broke, his heart broke when he heard what had happened to the ark of God. And he was so old he couldn't do anything to defend it. And Samuel was too young to defend it. And his own kids took it out there and made a mockery of God's name. And it's a sad story here to see Eli die this way. And the Lord marks this mark of displeasure in His Bible through a judgment on this old man, a good man, who had misconducted himself in this life because he should have done what Nehemiah had done in the 7th chapter. When he found out his kids were polluting the priesthood, he should have put them out of the priesthood. Boys get a secular job. You can't make a living here at the temple. You have no heart for God. Get away. Do something else. And the Lord leaves this here so that others may hear and fear and take warning. Look, it's good to be saved. It's good that we've been sealed in our soul. But I was talking to a pastor yesterday on the phone for about an hour. Look, our soul is sealed, but we wrestle every day with the flesh and blood and the spirit inside of us. And our spirit will do foolish things just like these Israelites. If our spirit gets the upper hand, we'll be doing that which is right in our own eyes with lip service to the Lord and be far from Him. And the Lord says, "I want to put this there to warn you, my children. Because one day, like Job, you're going to stand before me. I'm going to tell you, gird up your loins like a man now." So how about start girding them up now? And prepare to meet thy God. You know that verse, prepare to meet thy God? It's in the Minor Prophets. Hosea 4. And notice the context he gives it. Hosea chapter 4. Amos chapter 4. It's in the context of big religion. It's in the context of megachurches. Amos was this small country preacher that God said, "You better go to the biggest megachurch in Bethel and you better tell them they're way out of line with me." Amos 4:1, "Hear this word, you kind of Bashan." That's God talking to His people. Verse 2, "The Lord hath sworn by His holiness, the days will come upon you, He'll take away with hooks your posterity and fish hooks." Verse 4, "Come to Bethel and transgress." They had this big, huge megachurch at Bethel. It was the king's chapel. It's the only time the word chapel is found in the Bible. The only time the word chapel is found in the Bible is here. And it's this big megachurch that's doing everything wrong in the name of the Lord. And he says, you've taken my word. You're trashing it all over the place. You're using lip service to me and you're not following me. And he says, verse 11, "As I've overthrown some of you, as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, I'm going to overthrow you." Verse 12, "Therefore thus will I do unto thee." And he talks all through the chapter about how he's going to judge him. "Thus will I do unto thee, O Israel. And because I will do this unto thee, because I'm going to bring judgment on you if you don't live according to my word, prepare to meet thy God, O Israel." That's not, we use that verse to lost people, but that's not to lost people. That verse is to God's children. Prepare to meet thy God. I'm going to tell you one day, gird up your loins like a man. Well, it doesn't seem fair. Why not? I birthed you and I gave you the scriptures and the spirit so you could know my will. Well, I don't want to know your will. Well, you better, as a reasonable service, get to know the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Because one day, prepare to meet me, O Christian. And so the Lord puts this there. Now look, a man like Eli, a man like a Christian, may die pitifully, but not eternally. Eli was saved. Thank goodness the Christians are saved. But look at the legacy. He may come to an early and an untimely end, but his end, because of the Lord Jesus Christ, will still be peace in the end. But there's still work to do in the midst. Back to where we were, and this chapter finishes out. I mean, Israel's sin, Israel was slaughtered, and now there's sorrow. The sorrow starts begin with the old man Eli. But it's not going to stop there. The sorrow is going to spread. The sorrow will affect not only the old, it'll affect the young. The ripple effect of sin spreads through the whole congregation. And in verse 19, it says, and his daughter-in-law, Phinehas' wife, was with child, near to be delivered, maybe 8.5 months pregnant. And when she heard the tidings that the ark of God was taken and that her father-in-law and her husband were dead, she bowed herself and travailed, for her pains came upon her. She went into shock. And there's a condition that when a woman goes into shock, she'll often be pushed into preterm labor. It's one of the byproducts of going into shock, is a preterm labor. And we try to arrest it nowadays by putting an IV of magnesium in there, trying to stop the contractions. But when the shock, as it goes through the body, starts a ripple, and it works all the way into the smooth muscle of the uterus, and then they go into contractions, and she goes into this preterm labor. And now she's having this child ahead of time. Verse 20, and about the time of her death, the women that stood by her said unto her, fear not, for thou hast borne a son. And one of the happens, what happens sometimes with the preterm labor is there's a massive expulsion out there, and there's a plug that comes out, and then there's bleeding. And there's all this bleeding that goes on. There's tremendous amounts of blood. And we do our best nowadays to stop it. Sometimes you do a hysterectomy. Sometimes you do massive cautery. We do things like this to stop it, but they didn't have that back then. And so not only the preterm labor and the child's coming out, but so is her blood, and the life of the flesh is in the blood, and she's about to die here. And they're trying to encourage her. They're trying to use the old John 16:21 verse, long before it's written, that Jesus said to them up in the upper room about when a woman is in travail, she hath sorrow because her hour's come, but as soon as she's delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish for the joy that a man's born in the world. Ordinarily that's the case, but not here. Because the sorrow of sin is going to be greater than the delivery of this child. And she answered not and said no, neither did she regard it. And she named the child Ichabod, saying, the glory is departed. The glory is departed from Israel. Because the ark of God was taken. And because her father-in-law and her husband. And she said, the glory is departed from Israel. For the ark of God is taken. And her sorrow and her travail broke her. And the Lord leaves this chapter here. And here's the ark removed from Shiloh, in the hands of the enemy and the Philistines. We'll see in the next chapter how they abuse it and how God, although the ark had no power in the hands of the disobedient, watch how much power it has alone. Because you see a big difference. But the Lord leaves this as a warning, a sober warning. You know, Paul so many times he says we're to be sober, we're to be grave. This is serious business. The gospel of Jesus Christ and the new birth and the building of the church of Jesus Christ, which stands for the glory of God, is serious business. This is not a joke. This is not festivities. This is not meant for folly. This is not meant for having clowns around here in comedy shows. This is God's Son on display. This is the picture He wants to give the world, that My Son came into the world for a purpose, to die for sinners. And this is serious business. And you're not going to receive the word anon with joy, and then there's no root. You're going to receive this word in seriousness. And Christian, you've entered into a serious business, the work of God, to a lost and dying and insane world out there that lives in the midst of self-inflicted tragedy and goofy sitcoms. And the Lord leaves this right here in this. If you sin, I'll allow you to be slaughtered, and I'll allow you to wallow in your sorrow, and I'll allow even My ark to be taken from thee. And Jesus told us how many times to be careful as to how we hear this word, because if we don't, He'll take it from us. And this historical example, which is spiritual, the Lord left for the entire nation of Israel. Go to Jeremiah chapter 7. And this was tragic for the city of Shiloh. That little town had the glory of that tabernacle and that ark for 3 centuries, and that ark never returned to Shiloh. Jeremiah chapter 7. Verse 8, "Behold, ye trust in lying words that cannot profit." Verse 4, "Trust ye not in lying words, saying, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these. Trust ye not in lying words, saying, the Bible of the Lord's in NIV, the Bible of the Lord's in New American Standard, the Bible of the Lord's in New Revised Version." Don't trust that stuff. Verse 3, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways." Verse 8, "Behold, ye trust in lying words that cannot profit. Will you steal, murder, commit adultery, and swear falsely, and burn incense unto Baal, and walk after other gods whom you know not, and then come and stand before Me in this house, which is called by My name, and say, oh, we're delivered to do all these abominations. Is this house, which is called by My name, become a den of robbers in your eyes? Behold, even I have seen it, saith the Lord." Watch verse 12. "But go ye now unto My place, which was in Shiloh, where I set My name at the first, and see what I did to it for the wickedness of My people Israel." He says, listen. If I set a Shiloh in Amherst, and this is the place where I command you to come, and I command you to be obedient, and then you want to start running the thing your own way and get a board of deacons and elders, like the elders did over there in 1 Samuel. Hey, let's do this. Let's bring the ark of this away. Let's do that with the ark. Let's minister this way. Let's do that. And not listen to the prophet that I chose. Don't be surprised if I lift the whole thing out and take it away, and you'll have nothing left but a shell. And I've done it before. And He's done it again. And how many churches have fallen? What happened to the church at Ephesus? The Lord says, don't sin after the imagination of your minds and hearts. Don't enter a battle unless I called you to do it. And when I do, you do it My way, not with hypocritical hands. And you do it with My word, and I'll give you the victory. Otherwise, I'll give you travail and sorrow. Ichabod. The glory's departed. Whose fault was it? One of the Lord's. Search our own hearts. Father, it's a hard chapter, but it's true. And You recorded it in Psalms and in Jeremiah to warn us. Help us, Lord. This is the church that you've built. Our only desire is to do it thy way. Let you do the building. You do the ministering. You do the edifying. You do the preaching. You guide and direct us. And Lord, help us not to be superstitious with the tracts or the books or anything we handle, Lord. Help us to be circumcised in heart, like we prayed today, to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. So that, Lord, you'll get the victory and the glory and the honor and the power and the praise. For thou art worthy, the Lamb that washed us in his blood, in whose name we pray, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.